chapter 14 and 15. As we look at these chapters, they're twin chapters. They go together. They're not separate from each other. And we begin now to see as God now begins to bring his judgment upon Judah. He says, now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Notice that word drought is in plural form. The reason for that is because now God begins to speak to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah has been called the weeping prophet. And God, what God has been trying to do with the people of Jerusalem, the southern kingdom of Judah, is God has been trying to deal with them so that they will turn from their sin and turn to God. And even though they would repent, they still are going to have to go into judgment, but their judgment is going to be easier than if they don't repent. If they resist the grace and the knowledge and the wisdom of God, then some of them are going to die, and judgment will be real heavy upon them. And so God begins to deal with them with drought and with famine and with pestilence. And God begins to really deal with the land, you know, where the people are living. There's no water, there's no vegetables, there's no fruit, there's no meat, there's nothing to eat as God begins to do it. And later on, as we continue in Jeremiah, the people got so low in their lives that even the women cooked their babies and ate their babies. Imagine that, they became like cannibals eating their own children because there was no food in Jerusalem. And you say, how can a person get so far down and do that? Well, they did it. These were God's people. And these things are written for our example so that we can learn. Another thing that I thought, another observation in the verse 1, is that the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Now, how did God speak to Jeremiah? In a small, still voice? Or how did he speak? How does God speak to us? Well, it seems that here in the book of Jeremiah, God is speaking directly to the prophet. Maybe not face to face, but coming into his thoughts, speaking to him, giving him that message, giving him that word. I find it interesting in the first book of Samuel, chapter 3, when Hannah had taken Samuel to the temple and dedicated him to the Lord because Hannah wasn't able to have a baby, and Samuel became a miracle baby. And it was through prayer. So when they named Samuel in Hebrew, it means asked of God, because he came through intercession through his mother. And so the mother was weaning the child. And after she weaned the child, she made a promise with God that after weaning the child, that she would take the child that God had given to him and that she would give him back unto the Lord. So after weaning the child was taken to the temple. And he was there with Eli. Eli was the priest. And it seems that about the age of 12 years of age, now time has passed, and Samuel's a teenager, and he's in the house of the Lord. Not only is he cleaning the premises, but he's also taking care of things around the temple. And it seems that at this point in time, God has never spoken to Samuel up to this point. Never. And so as they're getting ready to go to bed, Eli and Samuel, all of a sudden Samuel goes to bed, and as he's lying there at 12 years of age, the Lord came to Samuel and said, "Samuel, Samuel." And he stood up and kind of looked around the room, maybe as the light was burning, and he stood up and went over to Eli's bedroom and said, "Excuse me, did you call me, master?" He says, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed, you know." So he went back to bed, and it happened again. And he stood up for the second time, went inside, and he says, "No, I didn't call you, go back to bed." The third time it happened. The third time when he went to see Eli, this time Eli perceived that God was speaking to Samuel. He said, "Samuel, the next time you go to bed, the fourth time when God speaks, answer this way, 'Lord, here am I, speak.'" And that's exactly what happened. God came to Samuel and spoke to him, and he gave him a message. Imagine you being 12 years of age, and imagine God coming to you and giving you a message, not of hope, but a message of judgment. A message of judgment, saying, "Samuel, by this time next week, I'm going to kill Eli's sons, and I'm going to destroy the house of Eli." That's what God told him. So in the morning when he woke up, Eli, of course, the priest, wanted to know what the Lord said. And Samuel said, "Well, I can't tell you." And Eli said, "Well, if you can't tell me, I'm going to call a curse against you." And so little Samuel said, "Okay, I'll tell you." So he told him the whole thing. When Eli heard about that, he was totally bummed out. Now, the reason he was bummed is because you go back and you study the life of Eli, and Eli was not only a priest, but Eli was the one that really stood before the people and before God, not only to intercede, but also to present the sacrifices that the people would bring to the Lord. He was in a position of the priesthood. And God had spoken to him, God had elected him, ordained him, and he was in the place of ministry. The only problem that we see with Eli is that Eli was not only a bad disciplinarian, but he was a poor father. He did not take care of his children. He couldn't control his children. His children were very unruly. As his children grew up around the temple, around the ministry, it seems like they never really got rooted and grounded in God's word. I feel that sometimes, you know, in Christian homes, this happens. Because we have the word of God. And so the sons of Eli, as they grew up, they began to lay with women in the temple. They begin to abhor the sacrifices that the people were bringing for themselves. They start stealing money from the chest. And as God saw the life of the sons of Eli, God brought his judgment upon Eli's home. And one day as Eli's sons went out to the battle, as they were leading the battle, they were killed. And of course, when Eli was told that his sons were dead, Eli was a very heavy man. And as he was sitting down, he fell backwards and broke his neck, and he died too. And that was the end of the life of Eli's family. Never again did Eli's family ever rule again. God cut off their whole line immediately. And it seems that as not only Eli, but it seems that even as Jeremiah was called by the Lord, we see the contrast now. Where Eli was unruly, and he didn't really care about teaching his children those things about God. Yet we see the life of Jeremiah, and we see a young man that was called by God to become a prophet. And here we see him as God speaks to him, and God speaks to him judgment about his people. And I feel that even in these last days, even as Jeremiah, we need to be open to the word of the Lord. Because God is speaking. God is continuing to speak. He speaks through people. He speaks through situations. He speaks through nature. And the problem that I see is that, you know, people don't listen is because we have so many distractions today to really hear what God is really saying to my life. And how we need to come back to becoming sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Even as in the book of Revelations 2 and 3, seven times, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Sometimes we have this concept in our mind that we have to become real old before God speaks to us. Not so. God speaks to children. God is looking for vessels that are open to His Holy Spirit. God is looking for vessels that are separated to God so that He can speak to you and that He can use your life for His glory, not for your glory. And I think that's kind of neat to see that, because God in these last days wants to move among the young. God wants to move upon this country and upon the countries and other countries of the nations. But we have to be open to become that vessel that will carry the message to a world that is so dark, and yet that it will not listen to the message of God, but yet God will continue to speak through us. And Jeremiah was not an accepted prophet. He was persecuted. He was mocked. He was laughed at. He was even beaten up, and he was tied in chains and in stocks. And yet Jeremiah, as he was in the stocks, he said, "Man, God, I cannot but help to speak your word, because your word is burning in my heart." Does God's word burn in your hearts? Remember the two men that were walking on the road to Emmaus when Jesus appeared to them and walked with them, and then they had dinner with him. And as he disappeared, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Oh, we need burning hearts tonight for God. Burning hearts. That God will give us burning hearts to know Him and the power of His resurrection so that we can tell people about Jesus Christ, who He is. And this is the life of the prophet Jeremiah as he begins his prophecy here. And then he begins the prophecy as it is given here in verse 1. He says, Judah mourns, and her gates languish, and they mourn for the land, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Now, we don't get the picture here because we're only reading the English version, but in the Hebrew, you go back and you read, and it says that the people, it's talking about the people in Jerusalem. The people were sitting down by the walls, and they were kind of sitting with their knees up, and they had their hands over their faces, and they were just sobbing and weeping, and they couldn't believe the judgment of God. Yet even though they were weeping and murmuring and complaining, they would not repent. Even though the condition was bad in Jerusalem, they would not repent. If they only could have gone back and thought in their minds and took out their Old Testament Bibles and looked up the scriptures, especially Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30. They would realize that in those chapters, God had warned His people concerning the blessings and the cursings, what God would do if God's people would disobey Him. Everything already was written by God. All they had to do was just read it and then repent. Sort of like today. All we have to do is just read the Bible and we can understand it. Everything that needs to be written has been written. We don't need a new revelation. We have all of God's revelation now. What we need to do is we need to be sensitive to what God is saying to these times where God wants to do a great work among His people. I feel it. I see it among His people. And so Jeremiah, you can get the picture how brokenhearted he was as he saw the people by the walls weeping and crying, and yet they would not repent. And look what he says. They're mourning and weeping, and then he says their nobles or their leaders have sent their servants for water, but yet they went to the cisterns and they found no water. The cisterns were this hollow out caves, and the rocks were actually, when it would rain, the water would come down into the cistern and it would fill up the cistern with water, and then the cisterns would give water for the rest of the time when there was no water. But see, this is not only speaking about water. The cisterns that had no water speaks about their empty lives spiritually. No spirit in their lives. They were totally dry spiritually. And God had told them about how, even Jesus Himself says, if you take this water, you'll never thirst again. This water will overrun your life, which was speaking of what? Of the Holy Spirit, you see. Living water, they will regenerate you. They will empower you in your life. And the sad picture, as you look at the land of Israel, and you look at these cisterns, they were empty holes, cracked cisterns were the water. They could not hold water. God was speaking also of His people. Spiritually speaking, my people can't even hold the Spirit of God in their lives, man. They're like cracked cisterns. They cannot hold any water. They're dried up. And then he goes on. He says, for they returned with their vessels empty, and they were ashamed and confounded, and covered their heads because the ground is parched, and there was no rain in the land. All of the land was cracked. And the plowmen were ashamed, and they covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left because there was no grass. And the wild donkey stood in the desolate heights, and they sniffed the wind like the jackals, and their eyes failed because there was no grass. You see, God brought His curse not only upon the people, but also upon the animal kingdom. All of the land had become judged by God, even as God today is judging the land. How long do we need to understand that God is the one that controls not only the universe, but the heavens and the earth, and even our own lives as God is on the throne? These are days of evil. God is going to begin to manifest His signs and wonders, especially during the 70th week of Daniel. God is just beginning to move. And then he goes on in verse 7, and here Jeremiah, notice beautiful, he begins to pray for the people. He becomes an intercessor for the people. He says, O Lord, Though our iniquities testify against us. Notice that he puts himself in the place of sinner too. He's not self-righteous. Do it for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many. Notice what Jeremiah prays. He puts himself in the place of a sinner, but he says, Lord, do it for your name. Your name needs to be glorified. Don't do it for us. Do it for your name. And then he goes on, he says, we have sinned against you, O God. Oh, the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man astonished and like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst and we are called by your name. Please do not leave us. This is Jeremiah praying. God, don't depart from us. Remember a couple of weeks we read where God says, don't pray for them anymore. I'm not going to answer. Jeremiah knew in his heart that God was not going to answer any longer. You know, the tragedy comes so many times in people's lives when God really doesn't depart, but let's say he takes a little vacation from people's lives to see where people are at. You ever been in that place? I've been in that place before. Where there's no feeling, there's no emotion, it's just blah, you know. You pray, you read, and nothing comes out of it. It's, you know, like a sponge without water. And you go, Lord, I mean, you begin to think all these thoughts. Well, man, what did I do? And you go down the line with all this list. Well, maybe this. And you try to figure it out, and it's just a time where God is testing your faith to see if you're really going to believe him by faith. We don't walk by sight or by feeling. We walk by faith. Faith. And my faith is built up every day as I pray, as I read, as I fellowship, as I share my faith with others. My faith is built up as I see people coming to know Jesus Christ. Yesterday we had a great opportunity. We're down at the beach and, we had to hike down this hill to go down to the beach. And so this little kid was selling lemonade on top, and we were thirsty and hot. So David, one of the guys, talked the guy into bringing lemonade down to the beach to us, you know, that we would pay him $5, you know, so we did. But he came down, this little kid, he was about maybe 10, 11 years old. And he come down, and so we, you know, got the lemonade, paid him, and then I began to converse with him. And I said, hey, so what's going on, man? And he started sharing with me. And, you know, as he started talking, then he said that he was a Mormon. And I said, well, what about your mom? And they said, oh, my dad's dead. I said, what happened? He says, he was a fireman, and he got a tumor in his brain, and he died. And so then I just began to share with this little kid, you know, and I said, hey, you know what, if you give me your address, I'll send you a copy of my movie, my book, and you can see it. And, you know, we need to be witnesses. We don't have to force it, but we need to take the opportunity when the opportunity is there, and especially if God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And if he's not speaking to you, then don't force it, because then you might get punched. Make sure it's the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, as God opens the door and softens the heart, this little kid just opened his heart, and we got to share with him, and it was so neat because, you know, he was so happy. And who knows what God's going to do with his little kid, you know? In the same way, God wants to deal with our own lives. And here is Jeremiah standing at every opportunity to be able to pray not only for the people, even though the people, man, were a bummer, and even though they were messing up on God, yet Jeremiah loved the people. I think that's interesting. Man, how we need to love people more than anything else. He said, but Rob, you don't understand. I understand. You don't know what they did? I understand, because this happened to me. And let me tell you, it is so hard when somebody hurts you or somebody comes against you or somebody talks against you. Man, the first thing I want to do is like David, Lord, break their teeth. That's the way I want to pray. But then God shows me my heart. And the thing that we want to see is that it's the thing that's everlasting. I mean, we don't want to send them to hell. We want to see them come to the kingdom of God. And I know that sometimes it's hard, even not with friends, but sometimes it's so hard with families. That's the worst. Because they know you and you know them. You know, I know about that. And we need to pray for them. I need to pray for my family. I need to pray for my friends. No matter how evil they may be, no matter what they've done to me, I need to forgive. I need, as a child of God, to keep my conscience clear and to keep my heart clear so that God can continue to use me. I don't want to become like them. I want God's love to shine through me. And Jesus said, by your love they shall know you. I think that's important. Even to the point you don't have to put up with sin, you don't have to put up with compromise, and you have to be strong and you have to be steadfast, and sometimes you have to lay the law down. But you know what? Let us do it in love. In love, we can be strong. Because if we don't do it in love, then we will hurt people and we will make people stumble and then we'll become bitter. And I've been in both places. So I tell you by experience. You know, when I got mad at my family the first time, I didn't speak to my family for almost 10 years. And I left them alone. See, my wife knew me. My wife would always beg me to go see him. I said, never. I became hard. But you know what's interesting? Is God's Holy Spirit and God's Word began to speak to me individually, because my wife was praying, other people were praying for me. I was hard. And I'm still hard. God's still working on me, you know? So hard, man, to be, you know, to humble yourself and to become meek and all these things that we read about and we study. And then when it comes on into your own playground, it's very hard to really deal with it. You know, I can pray for others, but Lord, you know, don't give it to me. Give it to them. They need it. You know what I'm saying? I got enough problems in my own life, you know? But it's hard. And this is Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a heart for the people, even though they were perishing and rebelling against God. He didn't get angry with the people. He got angry with their sin. We should be angry with sin, not with people. Because people are souls. They need to hear about Jesus Christ. They need to come to Jesus Christ. And this is what Jeremiah prays. And then check this out in verse 10, God's response now. He says, thus saith the Lord to these people. What does God say? Thus they have loved to wander, and they have not restrained their feet, and therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins heavy. Notice the importance here. Jeremiah interceding for the people. The answer comes and says, it's too late. I'm not going to forgive them, but I'm going to judge them. Why? Because my people, I like what he says here. Look what he says. Thus they have loved to wander, and they have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them, and he will remember their iniquity now and punish their sin. What a difference from those that God forgives, and he takes my sin and your sin, and he casts it as far as to the east of the west, and he remembers it no more. What a beauty that is in God's grace. Where God does not remember my sin anymore, or your sin. We are free. You mean, Raul, to tell me that he doesn't remember what I did last week or the year before or going back to when I first got saved? Nope, it's all erased. When you stand before God, he'll never bring it up again. It's gone. The moment you sin and the moment you confess and you really repent, it's gone because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He continually cleanses us and washes us by his precious blood. Not so here in the case, as God is not wanting to forgive them. They've gone too far. Verse 11. Notice God's answer again here. Here's the cause and the time when God's grace stops. And then the Lord said to me, do not pray for these people for their good. Notice, stop praying for them. You mean to tell me that God will tell you when not to pray for somebody? Yes, he will. He will tell you. He will tell you, stop praying for this person because I'm not going to answer you anymore. There is a time. There is a place, there is a line where a person can go over that line of grace and never again can they come over to the other side. That's it. God says, I've let them go. Think of how many people in the world are in that situation tonight. You say, well, how do you know when that situation you come about, that situation? Well, the sign that I would say to you is this. I don't think anybody here is in that position. Because when you get to that position, you wouldn't be here, first of all, because God would not be speaking to you anymore, and you would be doing whatever you please. There would be no longer any conviction in your hearts. As long as you have conviction, as long as you feel bad in your heart for what you do, and your conscience feels guilt, then know that God is at work in your life through his grace. The problem comes is when there's no more conviction, and you do whatever you please. When you sin and you do whatever and you have no conviction, then you're in trouble. Because then God has said, I've given them up. Pray for them no more. They can do whatever they want. Even like he said in Romans chapter 1, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that they wanted to do. They didn't want God, so God turned them over to themselves. So God says here, don't pray for them anymore. Verse 12, and when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings, which were sacrifices of consecration, and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. And then Jeremiah responds, and then I said, but O Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you see famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Notice Jeremiah says, but Lord, the false prophets are saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. The false prophets have lied to your people. And then he goes on and he says, and the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision and divination, a worthless thing, and a deceit of their hearts. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. Notice God's judgment against false prophets. And I mean, God really hates these false prophets because the way they deceive the people. You know, I don't want to get off on a tangent, but you know, this is the perfect time. I was just thinking, you know, there are so many false prophets even today, you know, people deceiving other people. And I hate watching television, number one. Because when I watch it, then I get really in the flesh, especially when I watch these false prophets preaching. And my wife just, oh, honey, just turn that thing, just 5 more minutes, just let me see what's going to happen here. You know, and I really get into it, you know. And it's sad because it makes me mad how they deceive the people, how they lie to the people. And instead of becoming true shepherds and true prophets and really feeding the flock of God, they fleece the flock of God. They sit there and they prophesy lies to the people. And it's sad because as people start becoming popular or they start becoming famous, you know, it seems like their whole personality changes. The way they dress. The way they live. When we should recognize it is God's anointing. It is God's gift given to us. He gave it to us. He's the one that is working in me and working through me. I have no power to heal. I have no power to preach. It is Him that gives me the power to preach and the wisdom and the knowledge. It is He that calls me and anoints me and uses my life. And yet, you know, when you look at these guys, they're always bringing attention to themselves. It's not me. Really, it's not me. You know? It's sad. And taking off their coats and thrown at people and people getting slain in the spirit, which is not scriptural or biblical. I mean, if you're under the power, then don't let anybody catch you. I don't read in the Bible. I read that when people were slain in the spirit, they were killed, dead. That's what it says in the scripture in Acts. But again, you know, these things, that, I mean, you know, and they draw the crowds because people want to see emotion. They want to see miracles. They want to see wonders. But they don't want to hear really the word of the Lord. I mean, I thank God for you people here that you put up with me for an hour and 15 minutes of the word of God, you know. That's the Holy Spirit for sure, you know. But I mean, there are churches that don't teach the word of God and they have 30-minute services. Or if it's a healing service, that's all they do is they shout and scream and, you know, run around and jump up and down and, you know, fall down and roll around and do all kinds of weird things. It's sad. And then they leave there going, oh man, what a great meeting. What happens in the morning? They're empty again. There's nothing there. There's nothing to sustain you when you fall into temptation. You see, but the word of God sustains us. I'd rather have the word of God than miracles and wonders. I'd rather be fed than see all the excitement. That's where it's at. I've been to those things before. And I tell you, it's sad how people get deceived. If truly God has given him the gift of miracles and wonders, then God help him to go down to the hospitals and raise up everybody that he can. And yet, people getting healed. Oh yes, she had cancer, but she's healed. How do they know? Do they have an x-ray machine there? Seriously. How do they know? When I pray for somebody and if they get healed, I will tell them, hey, you go to the doctor and then you make sure that you tell the doctor what happened to you and get checked, and then you bring me a written thing that you've been healed for sure. I don't want to be responsible for anybody's life to say they're healed and never were healed, to deceive them, or to say I have a word from the Lord told me, when it's not the Lord but it's my own conscience. I feel God told me that there are 40 people here. And 40 people are going to give $1,000 tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. You see? Imagine that. I've been to those meetings. And I've left those meetings. So be careful you don't get swept in by these false prophets. Verse 16. And then the people to whom they prophesied, they cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they will have no one to bury them. No, them nor their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness on them. And because of this, therefore, you shall say this word to them, to the false prophets. He says, let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease. Who's that? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Hey, you know what? I look around at America, man, what's happening to our beautiful country, man, and it grieves me, because you know what? We can't blame it on any ethnic group, man. It's sin. It's our government, man. It's all the garbage, man, that we have sown to the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind. Man, how we need to come back to repentance. We need to pray for a revival. That's the only thing that is going to save our country. If God will bring a revival and outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon this whole world once again before he comes again. If not, we are dust. We're going to be judged. And then he goes on and he says in verse 16 or 17 again, for the virgin daughters of my people have been broken with a mighty stroke and with a very severe blow. He cries because of these false prophets that deceive the people. If I go out to the field, then behold those slain with the sword. And if I enter the city, then behold those sick from famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in a land they do not know. Notice that. The leaders did not know that they were going to be taken captive. They thought, hey, we're going to escape with all the loot. And yet, God would bring Babylon, and the leaders also would be judged by God. Have you utterly rejected Judah, God? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? And of course, the purpose of that is going back to Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28 through 30. We looked for peace, but there was no good. And for the time of healing, and there was trouble. And then check this out. Now, notice casting themselves on the mercy of God, but it's too late. We have acknowledged, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. They're the ones that broke the covenant, not God. Notice what these people are saying. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain upon you? God answers, you know, is there anybody that can save you apart from me? Hey, pray to your gods of idols, of gold and silver. See if they'll save you. Or can the heaven give showers? Are you not he, O Lord, our God? Therefore, we will wait for you, since you have made all of these. So the prophet recognizes that it's God. And then chapter 15, and then the Lord said to me, and here again God speaks, even if Moses or Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable towards these people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. God says, even if Moses and Samuel, because they were intercessors, if they would intercede for these people, I still would not change my mind. What God has said he will do. It's too late. God's going to judge them. And it shall be, if they say to you, where shall we go? Then you shall tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are of death to death, and such as for the sword, the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such are for the captivity to the captivity, which means what? God appointed them to judgment. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens to, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy, that means the carcasses. And I will hand them over to trouble and to all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Now Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. And you remember that story about Manasseh? Remember that Hezekiah was going to die, and then he prayed, and God said, okay, I'll extend your life for 15 years. And then, Hezekiah got better, and during those 15 years, he had a child, and he named him Manasseh. And Manasseh became one of the most wicked kings in the whole world. He took his children, and he killed them. He put them in the arms of Molech, and then he just got rid of all his family, and then he did all kinds of abominations, and he set up all the gods in Jerusalem. And then as he was taken in captivity, on his way to captivity, believe it or not, after 55 years of being wicked, Manasseh repented, and God forgave him. Man, it's a beautiful picture of God's grace on some people, the way God will work on some people. I mean, Manasseh should have never been saved. And yet he repented and God saved him. And Manasseh killed his children. And he was the worst king in all of the kingdom. And yet, if his father Hezekiah would have died at that perfect time that God was going to take him home, then Manasseh would have never been born. So both ways, you can balance the balances. It was kind of good, and at the same time, it was kind of bad what happened. So it was kind of neat that God answered his prayer, but at the same time, it would have been better if God would have never answered his prayer, because Manasseh would have never been born. He would have never committed those crimes, but yet Manasseh's name's here because God wants you to understand his grace and his love and his mercy towards us. And then verse 5, notice now. And for who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask how you are doing? And you have forsaken me, saith the Lord. Notice, I didn't forsake you. You forsook me. There is that problem always with people. You have gone backwards. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land, and I will bereave them of children, and I will destroy my people. No, he's still calling them my people. Since they do not return from their ways, their widows will be increased to me more than the sands of the seas. And I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men, and plunder at noonday, and I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. And she languishes who has borne seven, and she has breathed her last, speaking of the mother that would be killed. Her son has gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded, and the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemy, saith the Lord. And then the prophet responds to God's judgment here. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. And this is the persecution now against Jeremiah, that people started cursing at him and persecuting him because he was the prophet. He was God's man for the hour. The Lord said, now God speaks to the prophet. And then the Lord said, surely it will be well with the remnants. You know, now there was a remnant in Jerusalem, even as I believe there's a remnant today of godly people, even in a wicked world. And God says here, hey, I know for sure that there's a remnant among you. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you, And the time of adversity is a time of affliction, which God was going to do. God was going to help not only Jeremiah, but he was going to help that remnant so they wouldn't be killed. Yes, they would be taken in captivity, but they would not be killed. Because whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. God's judgment is true. And then verse 12, he speaks now about Babylon coming. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze, speaking of Babylon? Your wealth and your treasures I give as plunder without price because of all your sins throughout your territories. You know, another thing that happened to Hezekiah is when he was ill and he got better, that the Babylonians came, and what he did is he opened his house and he took them all into his house, and then he took them to the treasure chambers. He says, look at all the gold and the jewels and the silver that I have here. And then what happened is when they went away, guess what happened? The Babylonians came and took all of the spoil. Man, how we need to be careful not to show everything to the enemy. Expose ourselves to the enemy, because you'll get plundered sooner or later. A lesson to learn from Hezekiah. But then at the same time here, in the prophecy, as he speaks here, he's speaking how Babylon will come, and Babylon will be used as the instrument of God's judgment against his people. And even though God is going to judge his people, there is a remnant that God is going to save. And God is going to watch over as they're being led to Babylon to be judged by God. And then verse 14, he says, and I will make you cross over with your enemies into the land which you do not know. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. God was angry with the people now. And then the prophet responds to God, O Lord, you know. Remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Notice for your own sake, I have suffered rebuke. You know, Jeremiah, at this point in time, he's like, David, Lord, get them. They're persecuting me. Your words were found. And check this out, how beautiful. Notice here, reference to God's word, the importance of feeding upon God's word. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. I love it. Notice the importance of feeding upon God's word, as God's word brings joy to our lives. The word of God, the importance of feeding upon God's word daily. Jeremiah did it. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand. Notice Jeremiah didn't compromise. He separated himself from mockers. He made a stand in his life not to be mocked by anyone, but he stood alone, even though he was not in the camp of the enemy, yet he stood for righteousness. And then he says, and why, verse 18, and why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream as waters that fail? And then God responds to Jeremiah with comfort and safety. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. And if you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. Notice what God says, Jeremiah, if you continue to be separate and you take those people that really want to worship me, and you take them and you don't mix them with the other people, then I will save you. And I will work in your life. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. Praise God for those words. And then check this out. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you, saith the Lord. Isn't that neat? God will deliver us. God will fight for us. God will stand before us. What a comfort that is in my life. That whatever God calls me to do, he is going to be with me. I don't have to worry about it. And then he says, and I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. Man, what a comfort that is that God gives to us tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercies. And Lord, how we stand in awesomeness, Father, to know your name, Yahweh, the Lord, our refuge. Father, we pray that you would become the Lord our Shalom, the Lord our peace, the Lord our Shaddai, Almighty God. And Lord, we pray tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to your people.